I'd like to mention one other thing as we get started this morning. If you're checking us out online, whether you are an adult or a student on campus, we want you to know that you're always invited to come and participate with us here at the building. We keep areas of our building open for visitors. And so if you're a college student right now and you're new to the area and you're having to check out different churches online, please know that you can just come and we'll make sure we find you a spot here at the building if you want to come in person. And that goes for couples and families in the community as well who are looking for a church home. We would love for you to come and participate here on campus if you'd like. All right, thank you, Gregory, for reading our text this morning. I couldn't help but think about a trip that Karen and I took several years ago now as I read and studied this text this week. Karen and I, on our honeymoon, actually, spent a night, and our honeymoon was over 2 weeks, but we spent a night in Plymouth, Massachusetts. We'd flown into Boston and then drove up the coast all the way to Bar Harbor, Maine, and back. And we decided to stay one night on that journey in Plymouth, Massachusetts. We stayed in the Governor Bradford Inn. It was right across from the Mayflower. Now, I know that sounds very romantic. But it's just one of the places we stayed on this trip. And we had a wonderful evening, and that next morning we woke up and we walked across the street to take a look at Plymouth Rock. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever had an opportunity to see Plymouth Rock personally, but it's quite unimpressive. I'm not exactly sure what I was expecting in my mind, perhaps something that looked more like the Rock of Gibraltar. I don't know, something a little more substantial, perhaps, but I was terribly underwhelmed. It's just a little rock, and it has 1620 stamped on it, and it's under this pavilion, I guess. But it's not the literal rock that's significant, right? It's what the rock represents. What Plymouth Rock represents is the beginning of our new nation. You could say that it is, in fact, the cornerstone of our country. Right? 400 years ago, our nation began on that rock. Well, in this text this morning, our text that we're studying from this morning, here in verse 6, Peter uses a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 to refer to Jesus as a cornerstone. He is a chosen and precious cornerstone. God announced through his prophet Isaiah about a great building project that he would construct beginning in Zion, in Jerusalem, and the first stone set, the foundation of this structure, would be a person. Peter actually adds the phrase, in him, to this prophecy. So if you were to go back to Isaiah and read there in Isaiah 28:16, that phrase, in him, wouldn't be found. Peter has added that to this prophecy so that we will know that in fact this cornerstone, this foundation, is not literally a rock, but a person. And so this is not a place that's being built, but it's a race that's being formed. This morning, I'm going to conclude my sermon series in 1 Peter. We're going to stop here we've come to kind of the climactic text of my series. We started at the beginning, but it was all leading up to this text today. I've pointed us to this text on several occasions through this series because I believe what we discover in this text is the solution to the human dilemma. It's the solution to the systemic problem of sin in our world. God has given us the solution, and it's another Genesis. It's an opportunity to create a new narrative, to write a new story, to be part of a new creation, to be part of this new race, a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And so here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 is this radical claim that God is actually forming a new race. He's doing something new. He's forming this new people. And what's significant about this new people, about this new race, is that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Now, part of the cornerstone imagery is that a structure always takes on the shape of its cornerstone. And so it's the first stone that's laid, and all the other stones will be laid in reference to it. Therefore, the cornerstone determines the shape and the form of the entire structure. It's also called the setting stone because everything else is set according to it. All the other stones are set according to the cornerstone. And so you can learn a lot about the structure by first examining the cornerstone. And so that's what I want us to do this morning. I just simply want us to take note of three ways that Peter describes our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Because all three of these ways have a great influence, impact. They have a great effect on this new race of people that's being formed through him. So let's look at these three together. First, our cornerstone, I'm going to be here beginning here in verse 4. First, our cornerstone is a rejected stone. That's really important to notice about this cornerstone, this foundation stone that this new race of people is being formed upon. It's a rejected stone. In all three of the synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus identifies himself with this Old Testament image of the rejected stone. Peter mentions that Old Testament image also in verse 7. Peter also mentions that image in Acts 4 when he was before the Sanhedrin. He identifies Jesus Christ as the rejected stone. Jesus is rejected by men. And this is seen most clearly on the cross, where he hung, rejected and despised by men. There's that marvelous prophecy in Isaiah, also in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, where Isaiah tells us, prophesies about the coming Christ, that he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should be drawn to him or desire him. He was despised and he was rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows. He was very familiar with suffering. He's like one from whom men will hide their face. He was despised and we esteemed him not. One of my roles at Trader Joe's, this just happens to be one of my favorite roles. I really like it when I get this job. You wear many hats when you work at Trader Joe's. And if you work the morning shift, one of the things you get to do is in the morning, what we do at Trader Joe's is we take items off the shelf just a day or two out before they expire. And we take all that out off the shelf, and then we put that in the back. And then the food that's still good and edible, we send to the Hope Center. Homeless and the needy in the town can eat that and enjoy that. And then the food that's just not edible, that you wouldn't want to send there, you reject it and you throw it away. And so it's called shares. That's what that role is called. And I always enjoy working a morning shift because I like doing the shares. Because you get back there in the back and there's just piles of this food that's been taken off the shelves. And you go through it and you get to decide what gets to be used to eat. What you can send down that gets to serve our community and help our community at the Hope Center. And then you choose that just nobody should eat, right? That needs to be thrown away and put into the dumpster. And I enjoy that. I enjoy the early morning kind of going through those shares and determining that. And what this picture is of Jesus that we need to recognize here is that Jesus has been rejected by man. He has been thrown out. He hasn't been kept. The person making that decision hasn't decided, let's keep him. He's been rejected. And he's the rejected stone. You see, it's important to note that you are choosing to build your life on a foundation that's been rejected by men. Verses 7 and 8. Peter says, and this is just so insightful. I'm so thankful for this because Peter here says, men reject the stone because of their disobedience. That's really good. So it's not so much that men are unwilling to believe in Jesus, but men do not, and women, do not believe in Jesus because they're unwilling to obey him. And that's the significant difference. It's not that we're unwilling to believe in Jesus. It's that we do not believe in Jesus because we're unwilling to obey him. And so they reject him. Because they don't want to obey him. Our cornerstone is a rejected stone. So the rejection of Christ by men should not cause us to be surprised or to doubt our own faith. In fact, this new race of people is for those who have also been rejected by men. This rejected stone, that's the cornerstone that this new race of people form around, are stones that have been rejected by men. It's for the poor, and the widows, the orphans, the have-nots, the persecuted and the oppressed, the unaccepted, the unloved, the unwanted, the abused, the weak, the meek. We find this community to be the community of the rejected. And so that's the first way that he's described. He's described as the rejected stone. Second, our cornerstone is a chosen and precious stone to God. This word precious in the Greek is typically used to describe gemstones of great value. And here it's applied to Jesus Christ. We know from Scripture that the Father takes great delight in the one and only Son. He is rejected by men, but he's chosen and precious to God. I've mentioned this before, but it's just one of those things that kind of blows me away. And I can't help but think about it because of the temple references and priesthood language that's used here. Did you know that in today's market, Solomon's temple would cost about $150 billion to build? The gold nails that were used alone would cost $24,000 a nail. They spared no expense in building Solomon's temple. Yet it pales in comparison to the chosen and precious stone used for the formation of this new race. See, we're formed by Jesus Christ, with Him as our cornerstone. And in verse 7, Peter writes, "Now to you who believe, the stone is also precious." So what Peter teaches us about belief then is that it's not just a mental exercise. It's not just mental assent. It's not just agreeing to some statement of faith. It's believing that Jesus Christ is precious. And He's chosen, and that He's more valuable than anything that this world could offer to us. Because we are connected, because we are being formed by this chosen and precious cornerstone, we share in that same status. The delight that the Father has for His Son is also given to us. As Christ is precious to His Father, so we are precious to His Father. And so that's the second, that He's a chosen and precious stone. And then third, He's the living stone. Verse 4, Peter says, he calls Jesus the living stone. Now, this is a very interesting metaphor to use because stones do not live. They do not breathe. They are not living creatures. In fact, it's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. It's sort of like jumbo shrimp or lead balloon. Jesus is the living stone only because He's been raised from the dead. I don't know how things were at your household yesterday, but we were very saddened to hear that actor Chadwick Boseman had died of colon cancer. He was only 43 years old. He was the lead role in two of the favorite movies at our house. His role as Jackie Robinson in the movie 42, and then also his role as Black Panther in the Marvel movies. And because of his death, he's not coming back to do another movie. Because a dead body cannot live again. A dead body cannot breathe again. Go outside and pick up a rock. That stone has the same possibility of taking a breath as Chadwick Boseman does now. Stones do not live. Dead people do not live. Yet Jesus Christ is the living stone because He rose from the dead. John 2:19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days." Now those listening to Him thought He was referring to the actual temple, but He had in mind another building project. And it was not a place, it was a race of people who would be formed with the resurrected Jesus, the living stone as the cornerstone. In verse 5, Peter writes, "We too are living stones." Now, we're not resurrected from the dead physically yet. However, we are like living stones in that we have been resurrected spiritually. We have died to ourselves and we have been raised to walk a new life with Jesus Christ. In verse 9, we have been called out of the darkness. We've been called out of the tomb and into the light. That's the imagery there. In verse 10, once we are not a people, but now we're a people. Once we not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Jesus Christ is the living stone. And the living stones that are connected to this cornerstone, we're now shaped by the resurrection. We're shaped by the power of the resurrection. We're no longer shaped and influenced and affected by our failures and fear, but by Christ's victory over sin and death. That's this new race of people that's being formed, connected to this cornerstone. And so, Jesus Christ, he's the rejected stone. He's the precious stone, and he's the living stone. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is these things? If not this morning, then let me encourage you, as Peter does so beautifully in this text, to come to him. He begins verse 4 by saying, "As you come to him." Listen, these are glorious words. Perhaps you've allowed yourself just to skim over this phrase as you read this section, but you need to know that Peter uses language here that was reserved only for the priests. You see, the people of Israel were not allowed to draw near to God. When Moses met with the Lord on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, the Lord told Moses in Exodus 19:24 that the people must not come up to him or he would break out against them. When the whole temple system was set up in the Old Testament, it was only the high priest, specifically the descendants of Moses' brother Aaron, who were allowed to draw near to God. It was only them, and then only after appropriate sacrifices were made, could they enter through the curtain and into the Holy of Holies. No one else was invited to come to the Lord. So when Jesus comes into the world and speaks these glorious words found in Matthew chapter 11, 28, he's giving an invitation that's never been offered to man outside of the garden. With these three simple words, the most glorious and gracious invitation, one unlike any other in human history is given to man, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Come to me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." I can't emphasize enough the significance of this invitation. The only prerequisite for coming to him is that you have previously labored and been heavy laden. The New Living Translation says, "All of you who are weary and carry around with you great burdens." I love what Eugene Peterson writes in The Message. He asks, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Then come to me. For as you come to him, you will discover that he's been rejected too. You will discover that he is worth more than anything that this world has to offer. And you will discover that he has been raised from the dead. I picked up a book recently titled Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. Highly recommend it. It's a wonderful little devotional book. It's written by Dane Ortlund. I want you to hear what he has to say about this invitation. I appreciate his words so much. He says, in 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. In the one place where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer way down into the core of who he is. We're not told that he's austere and demanding in heart. We're not told that he's exalted and dignified in heart. We're not even told that he's joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he's gentle and lowly in heart. And so we come to him. And we keep coming to him. And we come to him again. In verse 5, Peter continues to use this priestly language. He writes that we're being built into a holy priesthood. In verse 9, Peter writes that we're a royal priesthood. You see, we're priests because we're the ones who come to him. That's part of what the imagery of being a priesthood means. We all have full access to him. It's an open door policy. You're always welcome to come. I don't have greater access to Jesus than you do because I'm a minister and you're not. I don't have greater access to Jesus than you do because I'm a male and you're a female. I don't have greater access to Jesus than you do because I'm white and you're black. We all have full and direct access to come to him. And as you come to him, you will discover that he is the rejected stone, the precious stone, and the living stone. May God form us into a new race with Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for these precious words about our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Father, may we be built into this chosen race, this new race, with him at the foundation. May we always be quick to come to him. Thank you for Jesus. I pray this in his name. Amen. This morning, let's stand together, and we're going to sing a song together about our cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Let's do that now.